Part of the reason why I'm smiling is because the muscles get worked in your face, and it creates a little bit of warmth. I've just, I tell you what, it's been cold. I don't have to remind you of that, obviously. And it's been a challenging couple of months, I think, for just about everyone. I think we've all been kind of going through some things, you know, and then on top of it all, we get this cold weather that just comes out of wherever, and it starts freezing us up a little bit. And we start to slow down. We start to look for energy that's just not there. Well, we do tend to get pulled down and a little bit slower sometimes. It seems like a test just getting through winter. Well, we're going to look at a test in Scripture today. It's beneficial for us to look at this test because it gives us tools that we can use in overcoming. We're going to look at the third recorded temptation Satan presented to Jesus during his 40-day fast. We're going to look at this just a little bit different than normal. The focus will be on Christ's response to Satan's action. We're going to look at Jesus Christ's response here. We're going to see where we can tell Satan to go. Just go. We're going to look at how understanding the Word of God is extremely important for us, and how we shall worship the Lord God. And the fourth item we'll look at is Him only shall we serve, referring to God. Well, we can overcome Satan. I'll be using the King James Version along with the modern King James. And we'll be referencing Matthew's and Luke's account here, so you may want to bookmark when we go there. We'll be going back to that point. Turn with me over to Luke 4 and verse 5. Luke 4 and verse 5. We're going to break into a little bit of context here. This is after Jesus has been fasting for 40 days or thereabout. Luke 4 and in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What was Satan showing Jesus? What was Satan really showing Jesus? Was it a matter of power over the nations, or was it something much more engineered? We're going to take a closer look at this. This is going to be fascinating. Look at these passages with the intent of the larger picture as well, and we'll see that. And then we'll back all the way out to God's plan for family, His family. I'll reference Genesis 3 and verse 4 to start. In Genesis 3 and verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We're familiar with that passage. We know that very well. This is the problem that we always return to. In the first message, when referencing building teams to solve problems, there's always the identification of the problem first. You see here, corruption was delivered to humanity, and it continues today. We have a starting point right here. Now, imagine Satan presenting a moment of time to Jesus Christ. Imagine that moment containing 7 billion people on the face of the planet. People going to and fro. Good and evil has come to age, the pinnacle of human existence. during the 6,000 years of Satan's rule on this earth. Can you imagine what Jesus saw? Can you imagine what he felt if he was shown that vision? Satan's influence has come to maturity on the planet, and mankind is poised to destroy itself. Humanity is about to go through a lesson at that point. Satan doesn't dwell there too long. You see, our Savior is seeing this with his message in mind. Turn with me over to John 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. What message is that? How does Jesus Christ view Satan? Well, it's very factual. It's to the point. John 10 and verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, does it appear as though we have life more abundantly now? Well, perhaps in an embryo sense we do. But it's not on a large scale. It's not worldwide yet. That's going to require Christ's return. Turn back to Luke 4 and verse 6. Luke 4 and verse 6. We notice what Satan says here in Luke 4 and verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Well, Satan is the god of this world for a little while longer, and he does direct his demons. Is that the power or the glory that he's talking about or referencing? Power and glory. Well, we'll take a closer look at this as we continue. It is the perceived power and glory as Satan understands this. After all, his goal is to corrupt, to tear down, to destroy the plan of God, to prevent you and I from being there in God's family. It would seem at the surface that this is some kind of test that Satan originally failed at, which he did. I will become the Most High. That's what Satan thought, or Lucifer thought, and he became Satan. And now he was trying to sell it to Jesus Christ. It's interesting. How does this impact us? Luke 4, verse 7. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. What does that really mean? What was Satan authorized to give Jesus at that time? Well, all here definitely has a meaning of every. And now for the sake of this vision, how do we compare that to the kingdoms? Well, we'll continue, but notice the answer, chapter 4 and verse 10 of Matthew. Chapter 4 and verse 10. As I said, we'll be jumping back and forth between these two accounts. They're slightly different, similar in many ways, but they're slightly different, and we need to focus on the differences to really pull out some definition here. Matthew 4 and verse 10. And we've read this before. This is Jesus Christ's response to Satan. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, go. He said, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Worship the God, the Father, only. And this is the manner of service. It's a manner of service. And it is your good service. We don't need to turn there, but in Romans 12 and verse 1, we are beseeched as brethren by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Romans goes on to say, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God." You see, we have an instruction. Okay, how does that play into the trial or this test that Jesus Christ was given? In what ways does this account impact us? Well, apart from the big point of Jesus Christ qualifying as our Savior, it ties in with the four points that we looked at earlier at the beginning. So what warnings can we learn from Satan's temptation here? Well, in Matthew 4 and verse 10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, go.'" Do we ever say that? Do we ever get so fed up with the tests and the trials and the tribulation that gets thrown our way that we just want to say, "Go, leave me alone"? Well, I think during the cold months of winter, we start to focus on that perhaps a little bit more. But Jesus said, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." You see, Jesus was done with Satan's attitude and process here. He told Satan to get out of the way. Go. So our first point, we can tell Satan to go. We can tell Satan to go. You may say, "Wait, I can tell Satan to go?" Sure. Sure. Turn with me over to James 4 and verse 7. We're familiar with this. James 4 and verse 7. There's a process here. We're given instruction on how this happens, how this works. We remember that if we resist him, he will flee. James 4 and verse 7, "Therefore submit yourselves to God." I'd like to stop right there for a moment. Sometimes we mix up the words submit and yield. Yield is a little bit different than submitting. Yield is putting aside yourself for the moment because there's another obstacle, but you never get rid of self. Submission is getting rid of self. It's important to understand that here in this passage. "Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And in verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Well, there we have it. We are to cleanse ourselves, drawing near to God, resisting the devil. That's why we can say to Satan, "Go." We need to submit and not yield, though. Satan can't go up against that. He knows he won't win. He moves on to another target. He moves on to something easier. And we can send Satan away with our actions if we're choosing God. If we're choosing God. The second point was understand the Word of God. Understand the Word of God. In Matthew 4 and verse 10, where we read, "Go, Satan, for it is written." What's written? Why was that piece put in Scripture? Why was it necessary to reference something that was already written? Matthew 4 and verse 10, we read that. Well, we should get in the habit of knowing Scripture for the answers to life. You know, part of the program that Mr. Roansbees has started is about knowing what you know. And it will come into play. You will be tested on that when you least expect it. And that's all right. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we are to know what we know. And we're instructed to do that. Sometimes we may get a little laxed. It gets a little too cold outside. I feel a little bit too cold to study. I just want to get a little closer to the wood burner. Turn on the full spectrum lamp. Get some artificial sun, some warmth, and just kind of laze there. Well, we're instructed to be busy about this. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it reads, "Study earnestly to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, that means to cut straight, to cut straight ways, to proceed on straight paths, hold a straight course. Sometimes we begin to wobble a little bit when the cold hangs on. We get cold. Sometimes our brains get too cold. We're instructed here to present yourself approved to God. Study earnestly. We are to understand the Word of God. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know, that's an action that requires handling the Word often and correctly. It's not just academic storage. It might be for a while, but we need to access that and put it into action. It was interesting this last week. My son and I had a business meeting in the evening. It was a meal. We sat down with a client, and it was a nice meeting. We accomplished some things, and of course, we went our separate ways. We all had vehicles, so we took off. And I'm driving to pick up my daughter from an event, and the phone rings. So in Illinois, you know, you have to have a Bluetooth in your ear because you can't put the phone up to your ear. So I put the Bluetooth in, and I plumb everything up, and it's the gentleman we had the business meeting with. Well, now he wanted to have a meeting after the meeting. I don't know if you've ever had those, but that's when it's straight talk. there's not the food or anything to get in the way. Napkins aren't flying. It's straight talk. You get down to the nuts and bolts that may not have been covered during the meeting. And usually it's those uh-oh moments. It's like, what did I forget or what didn't he tell me just yet? Okay. So I'm driving along, navigating the road with that piece in my ear, and he's talking about some things that he just wanted to get off of his chest about the relationship that we have going forward, which was reasonable. It was good. And then all of a sudden there was this pause, and he said, "Mike, I want you to pray for me." Well, you could hear crickets, except for the fact, there again, it's cold, it's wintertime. No crickets, but they should have been there. He goes, "I'm having a hard time studying the Bible." You know, I'm listening. I'm hanging on his every word. And he said, "I used to study the Bible all the time. I don't study the Bible anymore. I don't have a passion for it." Well, okay, if that call came into you, you now have 12 seconds to tell me why he feels like that. I don't want to burn up 12 seconds, but I almost did. And then you talk. And you can't make an accusation, because then the phone call is over, metaphorically speaking. They'll just tune you out. Or that person will tune you out. Many of you have been in this same situation, where you're asked a question. Well, at that point, you had better understand the Word of God. And you can pray quickly that He'll give you some words. That always works. Well, without actually saying it, perhaps maybe his earlier studies was an academic achievement. And there can be some reward in understanding Scripture for the sake of academic achievement. But if that's where it stops, the passion leaves. We have to go beyond that academic. We have to make it part of who we are for those types of instances, so we can share what we understand with somebody. You've all been there. Turn with me over to Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 10. We'll be breaking into the context here. Acts 17 and verse 10. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They, when they arrived, went into the synagogue of the Jews. And in verse 11, and these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. You know, we've been at this for a while. Like I said, winter's dragging on. We tend to drag on. We've been at this for a while. Do we lose that readiness of mind? It's possible. We've seen it happen. Look in history. We've seen it happen. We're to have all readiness of mind. And here it says, and search the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Prove what you hear. When you hear it from the lectern, prove it. If you have a question about it, ask the speaker afterwards. I have. If I didn't understand something, I'll ask. You know, my ears aren't what they used to be, so if I hear something wrong, I have to clarify it. I have to understand. You know why? Because you're going to be teaching it. Somebody's going to call you up the meeting after the meeting and say, hey, I need your help. What do you have? Acts 17, verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, and quite a few of honorable Greek women and men. You see, there is that readiness of mind associated with studying. This is one habit that we can easily fall out of if we're not careful. We can fall out of this. We've looked at this before regarding having an answer always. Let's go back to Matthew 4 and verse 10. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Let's look at the next point here. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Point 3 is you shall worship the Lord God. And you know what? That's not optional. It's possible to worship just about anything. And we're cautioned about that. But God reminds us to stay focused and on track. Let's take a look over in Deuteronomy 6. After all, this is a quote. Deuteronomy 6 and verse, let's begin in verse 10. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and good cities which you did not build, verse 11, and houses full of every good thing which you did not fill, and wells which are dug but you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be full. You know, when we look around this world, we can see that this country has been blessed. We can see that. When others look at what we have, they just shake their head. What was it? Only 5% of the world has running water? Maybe it's more now, but it's when you stop and think of some of the simplest things that we have. We didn't do this. God gave this to us. And in verse 12, you shall be on guard lest you forget the Lord who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of the slaves. And we can look around today and we can see this. We've been blessed. And now the nation is starting to go astray. They cannot push God out of the school systems fast enough or out of the court systems fast enough. It's almost like you have a scourge if you want to talk about God. Well, they're pushing God out, all right. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall swear, in other words, take an oath, by his name. Verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. That's a warning. We're probably going to see some of that unfold in the years to come. In verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted in Massah. It's cause and effect. Stay true to the one true God in heart, mind, and spirit. Heart, mind, and spirit. Now, sometimes we can get bogged down reading scripture in monotone. It's possible. We can go through the same scriptures over and over again. We start to lose that flair. Well, let's lift the words off the page a little bit now. Let's ramp it up. Luke 4 and verse 1. Please turn with me over to Luke 4 and verse 1. Let's get some insight as to part of this test, this trial, or this temptation that Jesus Christ went through. Luke 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke 4 and verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. You know, in Matthew and Luke's account, we tend to stop with just a few of Satan's temptations played out. Well, according to scripture right here, it was 40 days being tempted of the devil. 40 days. There's three listed in scripture here, and we're looking only at the last one. But for 40 days. Now, we tend to view this account in a static condition. I would say if there's one problem with reading scripture, it's that sometimes we want to look at it like a snapshot. And we don't expand on it. We don't understand that these words are living. Well, even just the simple response of, get behind me, Satan, or go, Satan. You know what? That's written with passion. It's not just, yeah, go. No, it's go. Get out of here. Why was Jesus upset here? Well, there's reasons, but let's find out why he was. Let's look at the first point, why Jesus Christ could be upset here. And we'll look at something later on that this isn't the only time this occurred. You know, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, made this being. When Jesus was known as the Word, he made Lucifer. And now this being is coming up to him saying, "Hey, you know what? You and I are in the same boat right now. I used to have former glory, and I don't. You're not in your glorified state as a Godhead." Turn with me over to John 1 and verse 1. You see, there's emotion behind these words. Sometimes we tend to get very monotone when we look at these words. There's emotion behind this. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, I always like to go back to the beginning. There's a lot of truth that we can look at when we go back to the beginning to understand. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. All things. The Son of God, the Word, our Christ, made Lucifer. And he was pretty good. Overlooking a few things. No. He was perfect. There was no question about that. Turn with me over to Ezekiel. Let's look at this. Ezekiel 28. When Lucifer was made, he was perfect. This is how God is. This is the quality of craftsmanship we expect from him, or we should. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. We'll break into context a little bit here. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Son of man, lift up a lament over the king of Tyre, and say to him, so says the Lord your God, you seal the measure full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. 28 and verse 13, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. We're talking about Lucifer here. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald, and gold. The workmanship of your tambourines and of your flutes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub. Now that's position. That's a position of glory. He was perfect. He could be there. There was nothing wrong with him being there at that time. He was perfect. He was the anointed cherub that covers. And I put you in the holy height of God where you were. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. It sounds like he had free rein. He wasn't restricted. Not yet, anyways. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your goods, they have filled your midst with violence, and you have sinned. So I cast you profaned from the height of God, and I destroy you, O covering cherub, from among the stones of the fire. Well, that was the first time Satan was told go. As we look at Scripture, he was sent out. He lost his position. Go. And this is the being, formerly anyways, who now tried to tempt the one who made him. I can't imagine the arrogance involved here of a created being asking his creator to worship him. That's amazing. Of course, Jesus responds to this arrogance with, go, just as we can. Just go. And Jesus said, God the Father is the only one I will worship. In other words, to be under in an orderly manner. Sure, Satan would have liked that, but it wasn't going to happen. Let's dig a little deeper here. To leave the account with this understanding still doesn't describe key elements. Turn with me over to Matthew 4 and verse 8. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Matthew 4 and in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You see, the rationale behind this seems if we just take it at face value, it might be lacking just a little bit if we consider it just literally. But to see all the kingdoms of the world, even at that time, from one location, would have been difficult. There's a deeper meaning here. Of course, Luke puts it slightly different, Luke 4 and verse 5, for comparison. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. For your notes, write the word moment of time. That's where the slight change comes in as we compare both these accounts. Now, all definitely means all and every, so there would seem to be a picture created here that perhaps compresses a larger meaning. But the word moment here comes from the word stigma. Stigma. It's a mark pricked in or branded upon the body. A Thayer definition puts it, to ancient Oriental usage, slaves and soldiers bore the name or the stamp of their master or commander branded or cut into their bodies to indicate what master or general they belonged to. And there were even some devotees who stamped themselves in a way with the token of their gods. This moment represents a noun. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him every kingdom of the world that had become stamped as a token of his. He was owning it. He said, I'll give you this. This is mine. They worship me. I'll give it to you if you worship me. Well, it is true that this is Satan's world for 6,000 years. But Jesus didn't need to be reminded of the plan of salvation at this point. How can we compare this vision shown to Jesus? What can we use to see something similar? Well, we have King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the four separate empires over in Daniel 2 and verse 31. Let's just turn there quickly and read that. Jesus was shown something by Satan that represented the kingdoms of the earth. Daniel 2 and verse 31. Daniel here. You, O king, were seeing, and behold, a great image, that great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and its form was dreadful. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms were of silver, his belly and his thighs were of bronze, His legs were of iron. His feet were part of iron and part of clay. We've read this before. We know what this machine is. If Satan was showing a vision similar to this to Jesus, he probably wouldn't have wanted to go any further, because what happens next in Daniel 2 and verse 34 is what ultimately will happen. You watched until a stone was cut out with hands, which struck the image upon its feet, which were of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. You see, this temptation wasn't just another temptation. Satan made this very personal and did it in a very mocking way. You see, Satan knew that Jesus would replace him. So he made this very personal. Here's the Son of God, who through him everything was made, who came in the flesh so we could have eternal life in the God family, being shown kingdoms of the world as a thing of glory. I don't know about that. Few places in history can we find any length of time where there was no war. Mankind has always been at war. I question what type of glory would be associated with that, except through perhaps Satan's eyes, that he was in charge of it all, so he liked it. Well, the way Satan views his corruption of humanity is probably just that. He views it as being a thing of glory. So the picture is all and every nation, perhaps at the pinnacle of human existence. Maybe it's now on earth or a few years off in the future. Right before mankind destroys itself, perhaps. But it wasn't just a simple trial or test or temptation. He was playing on the emotions. He was saying, look, if you worship me, maybe all this suffering won't have to happen to mankind. However it was presented to Jesus, it was enough for him to say to Satan, go, get behind me. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You know, when Jesus answers this to Satan, he's actually answering the true question at hand. There's always the question which is in the air being asked. I found this out. There's always the question in the air that somebody may ask. And then there's the one in the heart. Then there's the one in the heart from where it stems. Here Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter. The word worship here is interesting. Satan used the word, if you'll just worship me. Well, it's some of its meaning includes to kiss. And the reference here in definition means like a dog licking his master's hand. To fawn. To offer homage. Now, as many of you know, my wife gave me a dog. I like my dog. And I like this little dog for several reasons. Because when the cows get out or the sheep get out, I don't have to run as much as I used to. A couple hand gestures and this dog is off like a shot. It does it so much more efficiently than I do, you know. And I'm just standing back watching the dog do the work. It's a good thing. It works out. But I've noticed something. You know, it likes me, but it licks her. Her toes will be sticking over the edge of the couch. And the dog will pass me by every single time and go right up to her and lick her toes. I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's my dog. My dog is worshiping her. My dog likes her. Well, you know, there's some comedy in that, and You know, I suppose if she let the dog will lick for 10 minutes, but the dog won't lick me at all. And it's like, Satan wanted his maker to fawn over him, to pay homage. And he used humanity as the hostage. Just go, Satan. Just go. To stop the physical corruption and void the spiritual family, Satan thought he could profit. He thought he could do this if Jesus would just pay the price. If he would just pay the price, then Satan and his demons couldn't be replaced by these clay models. Well, of course, this isn't the only place in Scripture where Christ became fed up with an exchange. It also happened in John 2 and verse 13. You don't need to turn there. I'll read a portion of it. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In verse 14, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, also the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the money changers' money and overthrew the tables. You see, an interesting fact is that there was a coin that was used in the temple. And like anything else that's marketed, it was made in short supply, so people had to pay too much for that coin that was used in the temple, along with some other things that were going on. Men were standing in between God and God's people. They were profiting. Satan thought he could profit. He thought he could do the same thing and gain. At the heart of it, a previously beautiful being, perfect in every way, flawless, being the anointed cherub that covers, put in the hot in the holy height of God, where he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, perfect in his ways from the day he was created. And now that he couldn't feel that honor, he was going to try to extort it. Could you imagine what he said in his mind? Make me feel special again, anointed, and put in a high place. He didn't qualify anymore. He wasn't going to go back to that point, but he wanted to. He wanted his maker to honor him. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And of course, he said, "No, Satan, you already know who's in charge and how this works." Our first point was, we can tell Satan to go. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Go, Satan. Just go. Point number two, understand the word of God. Study earnestly to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Point number three, you shall worship the Lord God. Stay true to the one true God in heart, mind, and spirit. Remember who provides. Let's bring in a fourth here real quick. Him only you shall serve. Referring to God the Father. Him only you shall serve. Jesus was quoting the first commandment. Satan was trying to get Jesus to break the first commandment. And of course, in Exodus 20 and verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make to yourselves any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You see, God covered it all, didn't he? He says, don't make anything. I'm the one. Only me. And you shall not bow yourself down. This is Exodus 20 and verse 5. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them. And that includes Satan. Satan wanted the big compromise here and was ordered away. Jesus Christ said, go. We can do the same thing. He beat Satan with the word of God. Having drawn close to God in fasting and prayer, there was no chance that Jesus Christ would fail. Jesus Christ humbled himself for 40 days, drawing close to God and resisting Satan. The three temptations were probably only a sampling of what had occurred. He was tempted for 40 days. That's what Scripture says. He was tempted for 40 days. To look at this example shows an insight into the way Satan will try to work on us. What's really interesting, he continues to use the same tools. He will appeal to different degrees of situation ethics. Wow, if I just compromise here, it's for the greater good. No. Because that will get us off track. He will appeal to pride. If we're not humbling ourselves, he will try to appeal to pride. He will appeal to personal gain and advancement as a road only to destruction. If we're not putting God first. He will even come as the solution to problems in order to compromise you. The angel of light. But we've been shown the process to beat him. We can tell Satan to go. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Understand the word of God. Study earnestly to present yourself approved to God. You shall worship the Lord God. Stay true to the one true God in heart, mind, and spirit. Remember who provides. Him only you shall serve. It's the first commandment. Brethren, we don't have to fear. We've been given the tools and the authority to overcome. Turn with me in a closing scripture. John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus Christ speaking here. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And of course, good cheer here means to have courage, to be of good cheer, comfort, to exercise courage, to be bold. Be bold, exercise courage. Our elder brother has shown us how to overcome.